Good evening, I'm Bob. Now I'll be reading tonight from James 5, 7 to 12. But before I do, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us focus and understanding as we learn from your word tonight. Amen. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have been persevered, who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned.
I wonder, do you consider yourself to be a patient person? People say that patience is a virtue. To be honest, they usually say it in a terrible sing-song voice at the exact moment you don't want to hear it. But if patience is a virtue, I reckon it's got to be the dud one. Because patience is so passive. Patience kind of implies a lack of action. And if you've got to be patient, it's always because there's something bad happening. Patience implies a certain level of boredom. When someone says patience is a virtue, what they're really saying is hey, I realise that this situation sucks. Get over it. I don't know about you, but I have very little patience. I would much rather do something than wait patiently. And I think that's true for most people. Let me give you a little illustration. Some years ago in Houston, in Texas, there was an airport that kept getting complaints from travellers. They were inundated with these complaints about how long people had to wait to pick up their baggage from baggage claim. So what they did was they put on extra baggage handlers and they got the average waiting time down to just 8 minutes. But the complaints didn't stop, they kept coming. So the airport's managers took a closer look at what was going on. And they discovered that after they got off the plane, passengers took about a minute, just 1 minute, to walk to the baggage collection area. And then they had to stand around for the next 7 minutes waiting for their bags. So the airport did some rearranging. They moved the gates and moved the baggage collection area, so passengers had to walk six times further before they could get to their bags. So now they were walking for 6 minutes, but standing around for a lot less time. So all in all, it took about the same amount of time, if not longer, for travellers to get their bags. But of course, they didn't have to stand around, and the complaints stopped. Because we all love to have something to do. Doing something is always better than doing nothing. And that's good, isn't it? Because as we've heard time and time again, James wants us to be doers, doesn't he? Well, James also wants us to be doers of patience. James says patience is more than just a virtue. It's an essential part of the life of a follower of Jesus. Followers of Jesus, almost by definition, have to be patient. Because we're waiting for Jesus to return. We live in this life now, but we also live in hope of something that is to come. And in the here and now, as we've been reading about, James gives us all these things to do, all these ways to let the gospel grow in us and change us and shape us, change the way we act. But there's frustration that comes with that. It's frustrating because the work of the gospel inside us isn't yet finished. And it won't be finished until Jesus returns. Right now, James says, if we have faith, if we have a real faith, It'll be shown because we'll put that faith into action. But even those actions, they anticipate something that hasn't happened yet. It's like we've disembarked from the plane and we've walked to the baggage pickup, but we're standing around waiting for our luggage. And it's this dual effect of the gospel, the effect that it has on our lives right now and the effect that it has on our future. There's a tension there in this dual effect of the gospel. And this tension can lead to impatience. That's why James says patience is so much more than a helpful virtue. It's a necessity. Now, this is point one on your outline. Have a look at verse 7 of James chapter 5. James says, "Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains." Be patient until Jesus returns. Now, this is another one of James' little illustrations that he loves so much. A farmer waiting for the rain. He has to be patient. He's planted his crop, but it's not going to grow unless he waits patiently. And it's the same with the gospel that's planted in us. If you've got your Bible there, flip back just a couple of pages to James chapter 1. Verse 21. James 1:21, the second half of the verse there says, "Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." We have the word of God. We have the gospel planted inside us. And James says, if we want that to grow, if we want it to come to fruition, if we want it to result in that harvest of righteousness that we read about back in chapter 3, well, we've got to be patient. That means we can't act out of impatience. In Jesus, we have the best of the best. We have the best life and we have eternal life. And we have the best family and we have the best new relationships. And we have perfection and we have righteousness. And we have it now, but at the same time, we don't quite have it yet. This church James was writing to, they were being oppressed by rich people in their community. They were churchgoers, they knew the gospel, they were saved, but they were still facing the effects of sinfulness. James says, don't lash out when that happens. God's going to judge. Don't take judgment into your own hands. Wait for God. Wait for God to bring it all to completion when Jesus returns. Keep on giving up your time and your money to store up treasures in heaven. Don't get impatient and start storing up treasures on earth. Keep on being merciful, even when no one shows you mercy. Keep on being humble, even when it doesn't seem to get you anywhere. Keep obeying the law of King Jesus, even after you fail time and time again. Don't be impatient. Jesus is coming back. When Jesus returns, he'll right all wrongs. And that includes completing the gospel's transformation of you. So be patient. Be like that farmer. He's planted his crop. He's had the autumn rains. The seed's sitting there in the cold ground. Nothing's happening. He has to be patient. And when the crop finally shoots in spring, it looks like the sun's going to come and scorch it. But still, this farmer is patient. He's waiting for the spring rain. He has no choice. He has to wait. His livelihood, his life, depends on this crop. He might be starving hungry. He might be down to his last few dollars. It doesn't matter how hungry he is. If he digs up those seeds out of impatience, he'll have nothing. If he gets frustrated and if he gets angry at how long this is all taking, if he gives up, he abandons his field, he'll end up with nothing. His life depends on his patience. We need to be patient for the exact same reason. Our lives depend on it. We've got the gospel planted in us. The world will tell you that you're missing out, but don't throw it away and go with the world's view. throw it away in your impatience, or throw it away in your anger, and you will miss out on the salvation that's coming. So James says it again there in verse 8, be patient and stand firm. Strengthen yourself, stabilize yourself, stand resolutely. Set yourself, brace yourself, establish your heart to be patient. Stand firm and don't be moved. And when James says stand firm, he doesn't mean stand firm in your own strength. Of course, he means the thing that he's been saying all along. Stand firm in the gospel. The gospel is the news that God loves you. It's the news that Jesus went to the cross to secure your life for eternity. He went to the cross, he was condemned at the cross, so that we can escape condemnation. He went to the cross so that we can share in all the riches of God's glory. That's why Jesus went to the cross. All because of God's love for us. God's big enough and strong enough and loving enough to save us. James says, stand firm in that truth. Have a look at verse 8. He says, you too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. I love the word James uses there when he says stand firm. It's actually the word sterizo. It's easy to remember because it's the word we get our English word steroids from. Sounds a bit similar. And that's the kind of effect that the gospel should have on us. It should be kind of like taking steroids. Although it isn't like whatever peptides our footballers are on at the moment, these are gospel steroids. When it comes to suffering with patience as we wait for Jesus' return, nothing will make you stronger than the gospel. There's another place in the Bible where this word sterizo is used. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. You can look it up later if you want, but in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Luke says that Jesus set himself toward Jerusalem. He braced himself, he strengthened himself as he set off on the journey that would take him to crucifixion on a cross. And on that cross, Jesus secured our future. When he returns, we will be swept up with God, all because of what Jesus did on that cross. All because Jesus stood firm. Jesus stood firm so that we too can stand firm. The gospel doesn't promise that we'll get a pain-free life, but the gospel does promise Jesus is coming. And he's coming having already defeated sin. So stand firm in that truth. Now read about that truth in your Bible. At Night Church, remind each other of that truth. And remind each other often. Get yourself juiced up on that gospel truth. It'll help you stay patient. It'll also help you not to grumble against each other. That's a normal symptom of impatience, isn't it? Grumbling. Why is this not happening as fast as I want it to happen? Why is this person not doing it the way I would do it? Impatient grumbling. James reckons that grumbling is serious. Complaining about each other, protesting about what other people are doing, constantly voicing your discontents, these are serious things. These are, in fact, deadly things. Grumbling directly tears down your ability to stand firm in the gospel. Grumbling tears down the ability of other people at church to stand firm in Jesus. Grumbling is never a good thing. Grumbling is never a constructive thing. Have a look what James says in verse 9. He says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. If we're so impatient, we grumble against one another, we invite God's judgment on ourselves. We should expect God's judgment if we grumble. Now, we're not going to face God's wrath. As followers of Jesus, we escape that, but we'll still be judged. God's going to examine us. He's going to assess us. And if we've been people who have grumbled against each other at church, and if we've been tearing each other down instead of building each other up, well, God's going to take that very seriously. So don't grumble. Don't whinge and don't whine. Don't be a complainer. If you think maybe you could do better in this area, have a think about where your focus is. Grumbling comes because we're too focused on right now. Why is this happening to me now? If we want to fix that, we need to be more focused on the future. Jesus is coming back. And the problems we have now will fade away in the light of the glory of our Lord Jesus. This might come as a shock to you, but believe it or not, this new government that we have isn't going to solve all our problems. I know, it's true though. I saw this guy on TV last night with a Kevin Rudd t-shirt and he was crying. Now, things are going to happen in life that are going to make us cry. Things are going to happen that are going to make us hurt. And most of them are going to be a little bit more serious than what happened yesterday. But don't ever let those things stop you from standing firm. Don't get so caught up in the here and now that you can't see the promises of the future. What's the gospel? It's not that we're going to have a perfect life right now. It's not that we're going to have a pain-free life right now. The gospel is that we can have nothing, and yet at the same time we can have everything because we have Jesus. Let's be honest, if we have Jesus, if we know Jesus, we have no reason to grumble. There's another reason why we can stand firm in patience and perseverance, and that's perspective. We have great perspective, or at least we should have. See, from our position in history, we can look back and we can see what God's done in the lives of people who have suffered. People like the prophets of the Old Testament, people like Job. We can see examples of people who lived lives of perseverance. We can see exactly what a life of perseverance looks like. We're up to point 4 on your outline, and James says in verse 10, a life of perseverance is possible because we know God's character. God is full of compassion. God is full of mercy. Have a look at verse 10. James says, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." James holds up for us the example of the prophets. Now, you can read about them in the second half of the Old Testament. Now, Isaiah, for example, was a prophet who was patient. His job was to tell Israel to turn back to God. But in Isaiah chapter 6, God said that Israel would keep on hearing but never understand. They'd keep on seeing but they'd never perceive the truth. No matter how much Isaiah reminded them about God's love for them, they were just going to hate him for it. Their hearts were never going to turn back. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 30, the people of Israel were telling Isaiah, "Don't tell us what's right. We don't want to hear it. Give us illusions. Tell us lies." How disheartening for Isaiah. But he kept going. He kept doing what God wanted him to do. Some of the other prophets suffered a lot. They even suffered physically. But they kept going. They endured. The second example James holds up is Job. Job's story is pretty well known. Listen to this, though, from Job chapter 1. It's a bit long, but it's a cracker of a story. Listen to this. There was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another, and look, I won't keep going, but you get the picture. Essentially, all Job's livestock and his servants were killed. But anyway, the last messenger finally came, and this is what he said to Job. "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then chapter 2 says that Job was afflicted with sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And he sat there in a pile of ashes and he scraped his skin with a broken piece of pottery. Was Job impatient with God? Did he complain? Did he grumble? Unbelievably, no, he didn't. He trusted God. He knew what God was like. He didn't know what was going on, but he knew God was merciful and loving. Now, the song we sung earlier, "Blessed Be Your Name," there's a line in that song. It goes something like, "You give and take away, blessed be the name of the Lord." You know who said that? Job. That's a quote straight out of Job. Job knew God. He knew that God was God. And that God was good. The very last verse of the book of Job says that God eventually gave Job more children, and Job even lived long enough to meet his great-grandchildren. That's what God finally brought about for Job. That's why James can say, "The Lord's full of compassion and mercy." Your life might be miserable. It's probably not as miserable as Job's, but it might be. James says, no matter how bad life gets, be patient. Stand firm. Endure. Keep on doing gospel things. Keep living the life God's called you to live. Look at the prophets. Look at Job. Let me suggest, look at Jesus. Wasn't Jesus the ultimate example of a life of perseverance? By Jesus' obedience, God pulled off the biggest heist in history, the victory of grace and the defeat of sin. Look at Jesus. When we look at Jesus, when we come near to Jesus, we can't help but see God is a God of compassion and mercy. That's the perspective you need. My church, be patient. In Jesus, we have all the riches of heaven, but we are hanging out for something to come. In the meantime, you'll suffer. Things will happen and you will wonder why. It won't happen the way you want it to happen. Things are going to hurt. So keep that perspective. The perspective of Jesus, the perspective of seeing God for who he really is, a God of compassion and a God of mercy. Make yourself strong in that truth. As you wait for Jesus' return, stay patient. Let's pray to our great God for some of that patience. Lord God, thank you for the perspective we have when we open up the Bible and we see what Jesus has done, how he's secured for us your compassion and your mercy by turning away your anger and your wrath. Still, Lord, we don't want to be judged by you and found to be coming up short because of grumbling and tearing each other down. Well, that's the temptation we face when we suffer. Help us not to be impatient with you and help us not to be impatient with each other. And Lord, help us especially when we suffer. Help us not to be people who hear this good news and forget to put it into action. Help us find strength in your gospel to be patient. Amen.